Hey, church. Good morning to you. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. You look around and you see all the decorations transforming this building into a very festive environment. So very happy to be able to share holiday season with you all and you all online. But we are going to continue with a series that David Skidmore kicked off for us last week called Unwrapped, where we are discovering the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to continue to unwrap what all of that means to you and hopefully for you. You're going to see that the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, but it is a subject that is often shrouded in a great deal of mystery. I think one of the reasons that it is so mysterious is because we see that phrase, spiritual gifts, only a couple of times in all of Scripture. But the meaning behind it, the meaning that God equips His people for acts of service that build up the church, is really all throughout the New Testament. But since it's shrouded in mystery, it's often gone ignored or just not even talked about in churches. And the great danger behind that is two things. One, when you don't talk about something that the Bible mentions, you stand the risk of robbing the church of a gift that God has for the church in terms of that knowledge. But secondly, one of the other dangers happens to be when you do encounter this phrase, we don't really know often how to handle it because of our inexperience in dealing with it. So what we're going to do over the next number of weeks is unwrap this subject a little bit at a time in a way that I think will be a blessing for you. But we got to do two things in handling this subject correctly. Number one, we've got to embrace what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. It tells us enough for us to do something with it. But then we've got to appreciate biblical silence. We've got to appreciate what the Bible does not say around spiritual gifts. Often we might want the Bible to say some things about a subject that the Bible just does not say, but we have enough that the Bible does say for us to not only be blessed by it, but to be a blessing with it. So I want to invite you to grab a Bible, turn over to Romans chapter number 12. We're going to pick up right where Skid left off last week. We're going to talk about some other things along the way, but this is going to be our primary text from Romans chapter number 12. We are pretty much going to study this verse by verse, unwrapping it, unpacking it along the way. And in the end, I want you to see two things. I want you to see that you are blessed, and I want you to see the way in which you can be a blessing to the church, a blessing to those that you are seated next to this morning, a blessing for the kingdom of God. We're going to call this lesson from God's word. We're going to call it the blessed, that's you, and the blessing. That is what you are to do as a result of the gift that the Holy Spirit has given to each and every one of us. As always, we believe the Bible is living. It is alive. It is able to transform us. It is the Word of God, and we want to make sure that we are attentive to it and that we are handling it correctly. So pray with me as we ask God to bless our time in the Word before we jump into some context surrounding Romans 12. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today. Through your word, might you speak. Your word is enough to change lives. It's enough, strong enough, sharp enough to penetrate hearts. And we ask that you and your word would penetrate even the toughest of hearts in this auditorium and even those online. Dear God, that you might soften our hearts, that you might be able to pour your word into us, that it might chisel away everything that need not be there, but it might shape us and mold us into being the type of people that you would have us to be. Father, we're going to study a subject today, a study that has often been ignored within churches. Forgive us for that. But dear God, we are also studying a subject that for some, it has seemed mysterious. Lord, clear this up for us. Show us the clarity of your word. You haven't given us anything to confuse us. You've given us your word to help us and to shape us. And might you do just that. We give ourselves over to you. We surrender ourselves under the mighty power of your word. Father, might it glorify you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let us say amen. This book of Romans is a letter written by Paul the Apostle to the church in ancient Rome. Many people believe that Romans was Paul's magnum opus in that it is considered to be the most systematic presentation of the Apostle Paul's theology in the Bible. But the primary reason behind him writing Romans is to inform this ancient church, a church that was made up of ancient Jew and ancient Gentile, is to remind them that they had something in common. They had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23 tells us. But in Romans chapter number 6, we realize that they had turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. They had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, baptized, as a matter of fact, into his death, so that as they rose out of the cleansing waters of baptism, they rose into newness of life. These formerly separate people, these separate cultures, these different types of folks from different backgrounds, because of Jesus Christ, had been made one, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And because of the Holy Spirit, now they were to enjoy a time of oneness, one with another, but also a period and a reality of oneness with the God who created them. Paul explains to them as he leads us up to chapter number 12 of the great mercy that had been written into their story, mercy that had been woven into their very existence, mercy that was binding them together. As you read what we are about to read, I want you to remember that mercy has also been written into your story, that mercy has been placed in your life, that forgiveness, that salvation, that eternal life has been given to you, all rolled into this one word, mercy. It was a goodness, it was a kindness that God has given us that we are now enjoying, and we enjoy it together. Like these ancient Romans, we too come from different backgrounds, and we come from different cultures. We don't look alike, we don't speak the same way, we might have different dialects, but we are all bound together by the Spirit of God as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we now get to enjoy oneness, not only with God, our Creator, but oneness with one another. Mercy has been written into your story. And what Paul wants to do, what you're going to see him doing, is what I am going to seek to do today. I want to capture your mind and capture it and focus it upon the mercy that was given to you. I want mercy to be on your mind, the mercies that have come through Christ Jesus our Lord. And it's that mercy that I want you to fixate your mind upon as you read verse number 1 of our text. It's that mercy that Paul wants on the Roman's mind as he says what he's about to say in verse number 1 of chapter number 12. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Here's what Paul says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies, there's that word, by the mercies, by the kindness of God. He says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your translation might say your reasonable service. Because of a mercy that has been given to you, Paul says, I'm making this appeal. I'm bringing you side by side. We're standing face to face, literally. And I want to appeal to you. I want you thinking about what Jesus has done for you. I want you thinking about the mercies that he's given. I want you to think about forgiveness. I want you thinking about salvation. I want you thinking about eternal life. I want you thinking about the Holy Spirit that has been given to you as a result of your obedience. Acts chapter number 5, verse number 32 says, "The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey, who by faithful obedience have professed that Jesus Christ is Lord over their life." Paul says, that's the mercy I want you thinking about. I want you thinking about what he's done for you. And what has he done for you, church? He's done the exact same thing that he did for those ancient Romans. And here is what it is. This is the big thing that Jesus has done for you. He's done so much. Here's the big thing. He gave his life so that you might have life. Our lives were wrapped in sin, trapped by sin. And as a result of that, the judgment, the very wrath of God was upon our lives. Our sentence should have been death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave a gift to mankind, to you, in the form of his son, so that he would take your punishment, place it upon his shoulders, his life instead of yours, so that you might have life. Remember this. Appreciate this. We're coming right back to this. He gave his life so that you might have life. And as a result of that, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that since Jesus did that for you, it's reasonable for him to ask of us to do something similar. So he says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The way Jesus presented his body as a living sacrifice for you, it's reasonable that you would present your body as a sacrifice for his usage. But he uses that word present. And I love it. And depending upon how you use the word that's spelled P-R-E-S-E-N-T, it changes the meaning just slightly. See, we can say, as Paul says, I want you to present. I want you to give yourself over for someone else's usage. Present your body, a living sacrifice. But you can also use this word a bit differently, or the word that's spelled P-R-E-S-E-N-T. It's present, or it's another word. And what is that word, church? It is present, like a gift. So, in other words, what Paul is saying, he's saying, I want you to present your body, because Jesus has done the same thing for you. I want you to present your body as a present for God's usage. I want you to put your life in the hands of God, because he has given you his son. Now, when you think of the ratios there, it's pretty reasonable that he asks this. It's a reasonable thing to do in response to Jesus giving his life for you, to give your life right back to him for his usage. See, it's that statement and that principle that's going to be so very important for understanding spiritual gifts and how to use spiritual gifts. So this is why Paul begins like this. I want you to understand that what we're about to talk about is a reasonable exchange. Jesus came to earth, put his life in his Father's hands, died a death for you so that you have life. And now the reasonable thing is for you to now put your life in God's hands for his usage. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is your spiritual form of worship. That is your reasonable service. Now, I would imagine if Paul were asking this question to us today, or saying, making this statement to us today, we would have a question. And maybe the Romans had a question in response to that. So if you want me to give my life over to God as a reasonable service because of what Jesus has done for me, I might be able to accept that, but I need you to give me a little bit more specifics, Paul. How can I give myself back to the Lord for his usage? What's that look like? What's the practical expression of something like that? Well, he then gets into how you do that in verse number 2. And here's how we do it. In order to give ourselves over to God, we've got to take our lives back from something that currently has it in its hands. And for Paul, that's the world. So we begin to answer that question of how do I give myself over to God for his usage. It starts by taking your life back from the world. Here's what Paul says in verse number 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed instead by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." I don't want you to be modeled. I don't want you to be shaped. I don't want you to be molded by the world, by the culture, by your past life. I don't want you to be shaped by that. For the ancient Romans, what was their world like? Their world was much like ours. Their world was sinful. Their world was lustful. Their world was self-centered, self-focused. So if I'm taking my life back from that, I'm stealing my life back from a way of life that was lustful, that was sinful, that was self-centered and self-focused. And he says, I want it to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to change the way you think about life. So it's an interesting comparison. So if I'm changing the way I'm thinking about life, then I'm thinking different than the sinful way. If I'm thinking different about life, then I'm thinking different than the lustful way. If I'm thinking different about life, then I'm thinking different than a life that was wrapped in self. I'm no longer self-centered. I'm thinking in a different way. God wants something for us. That's a lot deeper than what God wants from you. He wants something for you. There are three things that God wants for you. Three things that if you see them is really going to bless you and change the way you view what we're going to get to in a moment, spiritual gifts. Here's what God wants. Here's the first thing God wants for you. God wants oneness with the church, and he wants the church to have oneness with one another. And because of Jesus, we have both. He wants oneness with us. Sin has been removed. It's been taken out of the way. Jesus has taken care of your sin issue and now giving you oneness with God the Father. You've been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Your sins have been washed away. Now you have oneness with God the Father. But everyone who has oneness with God the Father has oneness with one another. See, the people that are sitting next to you, those aren't just people there, and they just don't sit next to you every Sunday. You are, and we are, allowed to share in the privilege of being one with them. All right, that person to your left, God wants oneness between you and them. That person to your right, God wants oneness, a relationship, one with another. Now, the people who are sitting next to you to your left and your right, they might be related to you, and you might say, oh, yeah, well, that makes sense. Well, so are those people who are sitting behind you. The people on the floor, God wants to have oneness with the people in the balcony. People on the balcony with people on the floor. People who are walking the halls. He wants oneness and us to experience oneness with one another. But here's the second thing God wants. God wants you to think like he does on the most important issues of life. This is why he wants your mind to be renewed. He wants you thinking like him. He doesn't want you thinking in the self-centered way you used to think. He doesn't want you thinking in the lustful, sinful way that you used to think. He wants you thinking like him. He wants your mind to be renewed, because through the renewal of your mind, then your life is actually transformed. The more the Word of God is on your mind, the testing by the will of God, the more that is on your mind, the more you are actually changed and transformed in this world. But here's the third thing he wants. God wants the church to stand out from the world as a demonstration of spiritual oneness. He doesn't want the church to be some building that's planted in a community. He wants the church to be planted in a community so that the church shows the community how life is really supposed to be. And how life is supposed to be, life is supposed to be this demonstration of the oneness that comes in King Jesus. Only in the church can certain things happen through oneness. Only in the church can Sean and I be brothers and sisters. Because I'm not a sister. Neither are you. Only in the church can Sean and I be brothers. And Sean loves the Green Bay Packers. And I'm a Chicago Bears fan. Yeah, 3:30 today. It's going down, brother. It's going down. But we can be brothers after this. After the Bears win, we can be brothers. Still, only in the church can you say, go Vols and roll Tide. And both of you guys are still wasting your time, because you should say, go Dogs. How about them Dogs? How about them Georgia Bulldogs? I'm just throwing that out there. Because I'm preaching and you're not, and I can say whatever I want to say. So go Dogs. But in the church, there's this oneness that should always be. But how do we get to that oneness, church? We get to that oneness when our minds are transformed and we realize that it's not about you. It's not. As much as you might want it to be, it's not about you. It's not about your preferences. It's not about what. It's not about you. Well, who is it about? It's about God, and it's about that person sitting next to you. Because your mind is renewed, it allows you to think that thought, and that's the very thought that God wants you to think. See, the renewed mind allows you to know that life is now about God and the church. I don't mean the name of your church. What I mean is the church, the person, the people, the person sitting next to you. And God wants you to approach them and see them through a lens of humility that you might not have ever been able to do before. And it's that lens of humility that's on Paul's mind. I want you to look at verses 4 and 5. This lens of humility that Paul wants you to see. Verse number 3, 4, and 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Before he even gets to the gifts, I want you to see life the way God has called you to see life, through a lens of humility, through a lens of saying, it's about God, it's about the church, it's not really about me. And it's according, he says, to the measure of faith that he has assigned. This measure of faith, many believe that the measure of faith is an indication of the spiritual gifts that Paul is about to go into. Because it's been given to you by a measure of faith. It's been given to you through your obedience to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. There is a connection between that and the gifts that he is about to talk about. These gifts, Paul doesn't define. He doesn't define what a spiritual gift is, because the church in the first century, it would seem that they just kind of understood it. We don't understand it. We need a sort of a definition. And so I'm going to build off of Skid's definition last week. I just modified it just a bit. But a spiritual gift is this. If you're wondering, okay, well, what is a spiritual gift? What is he talking about when he talks about a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is this. It's an ability amplified or empowered by the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you for the benefit of the church. Don't leave that last part out because it's as important as the first part of this. We often focus on, I want to know the ability. Tell me about abilities. Well, if I told you about the abilities, but you're missing the point of the ability is not going to do you any good. The point is, it's for the benefit of the church. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and the Holy Spirit manifests himself in an ability for the benefit of the church. That's what a spiritual gift is. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 7, these words by Paul. To each of the church is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, he manifests himself. We see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives occasionally through the use of a gift. But the gift, the ability, is for the common good. It's for the benefit of the church. I want you to focus on this. This next statement that I'm about to put up here. There is something that you can do for the benefit of the church that the Holy Spirit will empower. See, Christianity, the church, isn't meant to be a spectator sport. Even though right now you're kind of looking at me, it might lead you to believe, or you might be watching online, it might lead you to believe that this is all really about what I see and what I get from those to whom I am seeing or looking at. Well, that's missing the whole point. The point is, you're here, and you're part of the church, and there's something that God would have for you to do within the church for the benefit of the church. You're not just part of the church so that the church benefits you, but you're here and placed here so that you would benefit the church in some way, shape, or form. And there are a variety of ways, because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, there are a variety of ways that the Holy Spirit can use you in order to benefit the church. Amen. Amen. I love that. Okay, you see me after church. I need to talk to you. I need you showing up every week. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 4 through 6 says this. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So you got the same Spirit. We've all got the same Spirit, but there are a variety of things that we all can do by the power of the Spirit. And there are varieties of service. There's a lot of different ways in which we might be able to serve the church. But guess who's empowering those things? The same Lord, the same Spirit. There are varieties of activities. There are a lot of different ways in which we might be a blessing to the church because we have been blessed. It's the same God who empowers them all in every one. The person, quite likely, the person sitting next to you has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to the church. These are all empowered, verse 11 says, by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So, conceivably, here's what Paul is saying. The person sitting next to you has the Holy Spirit and has a manifestation of the Holy Spirit to be able to bless the church. And it might be in a way that's different than how the Holy Spirit wants to use you. So, in other words, how he wants to use the person to your left might be different than the way in which he wants to use the person to the right. And he can use you in a variety of ways, at a variety or at a whole bunch of different types of times in your life. He can use you in one way in 2025 and then choose, because he's the one making the choice, and then choose to use you in another way in 2035, if you're still here. He can use you in one way while you're here at North Boulevard, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And then when you go somewhere else, maybe you go to California, maybe you go to Maine, maybe you go to Illinois. Wherever you go, he might use you in a different way. He might use me in a way to preach and teach the Word of God today, but He might use me in 10 years in another way, in some other place, to simply encourage the church and not necessarily teach the church. The question is not so much, how will He use me? The question is, will I allow myself to be used? And the reason that we have these manifestations is because He wants the church to be one body. They're designed to build up the church. He wants to keep the one body, one body. I want you to see the connection between the oneness and the gifts in the text. Verse 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. We've all been given grace, but let us use them. I want the one body to remain one body, and one of the ways, the vehicle in which we can remain one body is by us building one another up. And one of the ways in which we build one another up is through the usage of the spiritual gifts. Now, let me answer a question that's on your mind. It's on everybody's mind when we talk about gifts. And the question is, okay, I get you, but what's my gift? And it comes from a good place. The question comes from a great place, because we want to know how we can best serve the church that we're in. We get all that stuff. We want to be used. What's my gift? And so then we turn to these spiritual gift inventories to try to figure out maybe what our gifts are. I'm not going to knock spiritual gift inventories. I'm not a huge fan of spiritual gift inventories because of some things that spiritual gift inventories can do. They don't always do it, but they can do it. And here's one of the things that they can do. They sometimes limit the number of gifts, number of ways that the Holy Spirit can use you. So you're going to see 7 gifts that Paul speaks about in Romans 12. Then if you were to add the gifts that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, you can add to that number. And Peter talks about some gifts, so we'll add those. And so you can have gifts that range from about 7 to 19. And maybe an inventory might allow you to believe that there are only 7 to 19 gifts. Well, let me tell you, the gift is of the Spirit. And the Spirit, his power is unlimited. And if he wants to use you in more than 19 ways, he can use you in more than 19 ways. He can use you in 10 ways at the same time, and we might not even know it, because he is the Holy Spirit of God. So this idea that if you get yourself kind of pigeonholed into 1 or 2 or 3 different gifts, these are my things, and my gifts might only be kind of encouraging, that's my gift. Well, this person next to you needs to be taught the Word of God. So are you going to tell me, because you say your gift is encouragement, that I really can't teach them the Word of God because that's not my gift? I'm waiting for someone else to come along. I want you to know it might be that God wants you to speak words of God into that person's life. And he has gifted you with everything you need in order to do that. Because church, the real gift is not about the ability. The real gift is the Holy Spirit, who is already dwelling in your life. See, the point is this. The Holy Spirit can use a variety of people in a variety of ways to build up the church. So I want you to think deeper about the Holy Spirit. I want you to think deeper about these gifts. I want you to think so deep that you stop asking, and the question is fine, what's my gift? Ask that to God. Ask him that. He will give you the answer. I know that he will. But I want you to think deeper for the purpose of this lesson. It's not about your ability. You know what it's about? I've said it in the times past. It's about your availability. It's about whether or not you're just willing to be used by the Spirit, however the Spirit wants to use you. So this goes back to verse number 1. And verse number 1 was this. It was, I want you, by the mercies of God, think about the mercies of God and give yourself over to God as a living sacrifice. because of what Jesus has done for you. See, you as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been bought at a price. And now we are to glorify God in our body. By our lives, we are to glorify God because we've been bought at a price. We are not our own. And now we are in the hands of the Holy Spirit. He can use us however he wants to use us. Last week, Skid had those boxes on the stage. And in one box, he had bread. In one box, he had peanut butter. In one box, he had jelly. In one box, he had a knife. I chose not to bring the bread because I would imagine it's probably molded by now. And the peanut butter and the jelly, I just brought the knife. So this knife, let's just say it's a butter knife, right? And let's just say that this butter knife, you needed some butter knives, okay, in your house. Someone broke in your house and all they stole were butter knives. I don't know. They had a toast factory or something like that, and they needed some butter knives. So they stole all your butter knives, and you're like, man, I got to get some more butter knives, man. I just got a taste for some toast, and I need some butter knives. And so you go to Walmart, and you see a package of, let's say it's 20 butter knives. It says it on the package, butter knives. So the manufacturer, he or she intend for you to use this knife for the spreading of butter. And Walmart intends for you to use this knife for the spreading of butter because they have right there on the display the barcode. It says butter knives, and so everyone intends for you to use this to spread butter, and it does spread butter. But once you buy it, once it gets in your hands, you can use it for whatever you want to use it for. Because you bought it, you own it, it's yours. You might one morning decide to spread butter on toast. But another morning, you don't want toast. You want a bagel, and you get cream cheese. And so this knife works. You can dip it in cream cheese. Cream cheese is not butter. You're using it for something else. But it works just as good. And then you say, you know what, I got some fruit, and I need to just kind of slice some fruit just gently, and I can, some small fruit, and I can do it with the butter knife. The fruit is not butter, but you're still using the knife. If you want to, and I've tested this out, you might not have like a steak knife, but you got some meat there and you need to cut it. Well, this works just as well. It might take a little bit more work, but you can cut the meat and enjoy a great meal with this butter knife, and you can do it because it's yours. It's in your hand. Some of you know this for certain, that if push comes to shove and you're in a pinch and you need to tighten like a flathead screw and you don't have a screwdriver, this bad boy works almost just as good. You can tighten that screw with a butter knife. I told the first services, if you need this knife and you somehow, some way, you were the conductor of an orchestra, you can tap this thing on the podium and you can create wonderful music all with a butter knife. How? Because it's in your hands and it's yours and it belongs to you. When our lives are in the hands of the Holy Spirit, we've already been purchased by the Lord. And now our lives are in his hands. And he can use our lives however he wants to use our lives. Because once our lives belong to him, we give up the say-so of how our life is used. And he might want to use you one day to spread the toast. He might want to use you on another day, spread the cream cheese. He might want to use you on another day to tighten the loose screw. He might want to use you on another day to create beautiful music. Once your life is in his hands, he can do whatever he wants to do with it. And here's how he really wants to use your life. He wants to use your life to be a blessing to the church. See, your life plus the Holy Spirit, it's a blessing for the church. So the question is not really about what is my ability. The question really is about what is my availability. And there are going to be a couple of ways in which he really talks about how you might be able to be used for the church, even starting today. We bless the church with the gifts of words. Words that come in three ways. What he calls prophecy. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Teaching and exhortation or encouragement. But here's what he has to say about prophecy. He says, that though, this is verse number 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, he says, let us use them. So whatever he calls you to do, just do that. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. He says, in service, we'll talk about that in the weeks to come, in our serving. Here's what we'll talk about today, the one who teaches in his teaching, and the one who exhorts in his exhortation. So what is this prophecy? Well, in the Bible, we see prophecy in at least two ways. Old Testament, generally, we see prophecy as someone receiving a vision from God and then speaking out what that vision is. It's kind of a foretelling, maybe, of future events based upon a vision that God has given. But in the New Testament, quite often, we see it differently. We see it not as this foretelling of certain and future events, but a forthtelling of something that has already been revealed. What New Testament prophecy is really what Paul is getting at here. New Testament prophecy is simply the communication of revealed truth. It's not anything scary, it's simply the communication of revealed truth. What I am doing right now is a form of New Testament prophecy. I don't have a vision. I'm not telling you of future events. I don't know what is going to happen in your future. I don't know any of that, but I do know the Word of God. And I do know what has been written. And so what I am doing right now is I'm communicating simply what God has already revealed in Scripture. That is what Paul meant by New Testament prophecy. And it had a purpose. The purpose was this, 1 Corinthians 14:3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. When you speak the Word of God in someone's life, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to take place or to take charge of your life and speaking those words into their life. The Spirit, He's the one who wrote the words. He's the one who created the words. And now His Spirit is being manifested by you speaking those words in a way that upbuilds the church, gives encouragement, and gives consolation. The prophecy of Romans 12 simply means speaking God's revealed truth in a way that builds up and comforts the church. Because he says it must be done in proportion to our faith. In proportion. It's kind of a mathematical term. It means to weigh the ratios. And so what I speak, Paul says, must be weighed against what has already been revealed. And where those things are found equal, that's New Testament prophecy. Because what I'm speaking, I'm not speaking my opinion. I'm simply speaking what the words of God have to say. And as I reveal that, I am exercising this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But it must be done in a way that builds up the church. So here's another question you might have regarding this. What about the people or people who say, hey, the Lord laid this upon my heart, and I'm communicating it to you. Was that person exercising a gift of the Holy Spirit? Perhaps so. But it's a fair question. It's a question that people in the first century had to ask. Because in Corinthians, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:26, that when they gathered together, something like this could happen. What then, brothers, when you come together in an assembly like this, each of you has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation. That's the ancient equivalent of saying, hey, the Lord has laid something upon my heart and I need to communicate it to the church. A tongue or interpretation, he says, I want you really focus upon, let all things be done to build up the church. That's really what you need to be focused on. But let's say you come in, you say, I got something, Lord has laid something upon my heart. Are they exercising a spiritual gift? How do I know? Well, Paul gave a test for that in 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21. He says, don't despise prophecies. Don't automatically ignore that type of stuff. But he said, test everything. So the person who says, Lord laid something upon my heart, he's test that. Hold fast, keep it if it's good. Well, how would I know if it's good? If it's done in proportion to your faith. Well, what's that look like? If it corresponds with something that's already been revealed to be true through the Word of God. In other words, I can't say the Lord laid it upon my heart and contradict Scripture. Scripture, the Word of God, is the test. I can't say God gave it to me and it's something that's totally different than what is in the Word of God. I wanted you to know that, but I don't want you to miss the big point. The big point of all of this is this. God may want to use you to speak the revealed Word into someone's life. Now, sure, there are people who do this on a grander or larger scale, like a preacher or a teacher, but there is a way that you can benefit the church by speaking practically into someone's life. I'm speaking right now corporately, but God might want to use you to speak practically into someone's life. Not just through that, but through teaching and exhorting. A teacher is one who explains the truth to others. Maybe he wants to use you for that. Or to encourage someone. Sean spoke about people who have lost loved ones. Miss Janie may need some of you this week to reach out and encourage, speak into her life in a way that encourages her or someone else far greater than you might ever know. Speaking the truth, church, is the way to be a blessing to the church. So it's not so much about your ability, it's about your availability. Will you be available enough to speak the words of truth into someone's life? There's power in words. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Your words can build up as fits the occasion. Here's what it does. It gives grace. It's a gift to those who hear it. Gracious words, the proverb says, are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, health to the body. Now, the Bible might not tell you exactly the way in which you will be used, but it does tell you enough to know that you can be used because the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you. There's one thing I want you to remember. It's not about your ability. It's about your availability. Will you be available? Here's what I want you to obey. Speak spiritual words into someone's life. See what the Lord does with that. And if I were to call you to apply it this week, start praying this. I prayed this this morning. How do you want to use me today? Because your spirit is inside of me, how do you want to use me now, in this moment, on this day, with this church? And God will provide an answer. Holy Spirit is active. He's alive and he is in you. Just be used by him. Let's stand and sing.